Locally owned and operated.
The American people are waiting. Have you a statement?
1230 The Voice is WXCO Wausau.
And welcome to this edition of Scripture Verse by Verse Radio. My name is Michael Moret, and today we continue our verse by verse study through the book of Revelation, and we are in our second to the last study in this book. We come to chapter 21, which is the second to the last chapter in Revelation. We begin in Revelation chapter 21. Verse 1. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation 21, verse 1. The Apostle John, remember, is seeing visions. He's actually been caught up into heaven, where God has shown him many, many things that will happen in the end times. And we saw the return of Jesus Christ last time. We saw Judgment Day last time. And we begin in verse 1. And John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." Do you know that this earth is a disposable planet? That's right. It was not built to last forever. It is disposable. And we saw last time when Jesus returned, he did a few things. He judged sinners. He raised everyone from the dead first. The great judgment then took place, which resulted in all impenitent sinners who had rejected him as Lord and Savior being sent to hell. And after that, Jesus destroyed this present earth, along with the heavens too, by the way. And here we see a new earth will be created, and John describes it. Verse 2, he says, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." And we will see shortly that this new Jerusalem, although a literal city, is also a picture of the church. In other words, it's a picture of true Christians. Verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." And of course, God is with us all the time. Even today, he is with us. Before ascending into heaven, Jesus said to his followers, "I will never leave you or forsake you." The difference is, he isn't with us visibly today. But in that day, on the new earth, the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, will live on the new earth physically. In that body that he had when he was raised from the dead, he'll live here physically right along with us. God is with us today, but we can't catch a flight to Jerusalem and go see him in person. In that future time, that's exactly what we'll be able to do, only we won't need an airplane. Verse 4. This is a wonderful verse. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." No more crying. No more tears. And that's because there won't be anything left in this world to make us sad. Yesterday, Saturday, I had to conduct a funeral for the member of our church. Fortunately, he knew Jesus, and yet that doesn't take away the sting of death from those who are close to them when they die. But we won't be sad on the new earth, because there won't be any reason to be sad. Well, I suppose if you peel an onion, you might cry. But you will never cry because of sadness. No tears allowed. No tears needed. Because there won't be any more sickness, no more pain, and no more death. Those old things will pass away forever. Verse 5, he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. God says, I'm going to make everything new. And he tells John here, as he looks at this vision, he says, look, I'm making everything new. And he has to make everything new because sin has destroyed this first creation, his beautiful creation. Sin ruined it. And it was perfect. After completing 6 days of creation in the book of Genesis, God looked at everything that he had made and he said, it is good. And it was. Everything was great. Everything was perfect. Including Adam and Eve. Everything was wonderful until sin entered the world. And then things started to change. Creation began to decay, and trouble became the norm. Sickness and death entered along with sin. And things began to go from one level of bad to the next until it is the way it is today. And believe it or not, it will be even worse by the time Jesus returns. And that's why Jesus will destroy the whole works and make everything new, as he says here. And then, once again, he will be able to say, it is good. Verse 6. He said to me, God said to John, it is done. Stop there for a second. It is done. You say, what is done? The world as it has been for thousands of years. The world with all of its sin and crime and wars and sickness and hunger and death. God says here, it's all over. It is done. The world as we have known it is over. That's over. By this time, Judgment Day is over. All Christ-rejecting sinners, those who refuse to repent, have been sent to hell. They're over too. And God's people are about to enter a wonderful new life on the new earth. And they'll be in their new resurrected bodies, which will be like frosting on the cake. Verse 6 again. He said to me, it is done. Excuse me, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. God says, if you're thirsty, then I will quench your thirst. And he's not talking about literal water here. Are you thirsty? God says, I'll quench your thirst. The question is, are you thirsty for goodness? Are you thirsty for holiness? Are you thirsty for life the way it should be, where bad is over and good reigns, and there's no more pain and no more sickness and no more death, and there's no more sorrow? Are you thirsty for those things? Are you thirsty for forgiveness from God? Well, God promises to quench your thirst for all these good things. And what's even better is that it's all free. That's right. He says here, it's a gift. When a sinner repents and receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they get all this and more. Verse 7. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. He says, he who overcomes will inherit all this. You want all this good stuff that God is talking about here? God says it's all yours if you overcome. You say, well, I want it. I want all this stuff. This sounds great. So how do I become an overcomer? How do I do that? Simple. An overcomer is one who repents and receives Christ as Lord and Savior and then sticks with him until the end of their life. That's how you become an overcomer. If you choose to do that, and it is your choice, you have a free will. You can choose to do that. If you choose to do that, then all the wonderful things that God talks about in this book, especially in these final chapters, will be yours to enjoy forever. All because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. Verse 18, here's the contrast. But the cowardly, stop there. The cowardly are not overcome. It doesn't mean that you're afraid to go on a ride at the fair. It doesn't mean that you're afraid to jump out of an airplane. The cowardly here are those who are afraid to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. They're afraid of what people might think. Those who are more afraid of people than they are of God will burn in hell forever. Think I'm kidding? Look at verse 8 again. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, look at this, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Now, God is not saying that if you have ever at any point in your entire life committed any one of these sins listed in verse 8, then you are hellbound forever and there's no hope for you. He's not saying that. That's not what God is saying. Salvation does not depend on us avoiding these particular sins. Salvation depends on us repenting and receiving Christ as Lord and Savior. Committing one or more of these sins doesn't mean that you can't possibly go to heaven. Rejecting Christ as Lord and Savior means that you can't possibly go to heaven. And by the way, as for the sins listed here, a Christian can slip into these sins, but a Christian will not live in these sins. A saved person will not live in these sins. It's not that you have to avoid these sins to be saved. It's that if you are saved, you will avoid these sins, at least as far as living in them is concerned. Anyone who can live in these sins, or any sin for that matter, without repenting, is giving clear evidence that they don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, and they are for that reason hellbound unless they repent. You know, this is a good time for me to take my break. I'm going to take a 1 minute break. Please listen to this. You are listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret.
By the way, are you one of those individuals that tends to seek out and stick up for people who seem to be lonely, neglected, and forgotten? If so, that's great. I thank God for you. There are so many examples. Divorce brings on feelings of alienation, abandonment. Serious illness often separates. Many in nursing homes feel abandoned. And we can help. We can reach out to the young and old alike who are abandoned. We can remind them that there is a loving God who cares for them and who has said he will never leave them or forsake them. And we can personally offer friendship and help and encouragement that could, for them, make all the difference in the world. This is By the Way.
And welcome back to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Just a reminder that if you want to be a part of this ministry, you can be, through your prayers and your financial support. Please pray for this ministry, that God would use it and he would bless people through His Word. And if you want to support this ministry, you can. You can. You can write Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Your prayers and your financial support are greatly appreciated. Thank you. Back to Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. And it says, "And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" You say, I didn't think Jesus was married. He's not. That not literally. What we are looking at here in verse 9 is symbolic language. Because the bride mentioned here in verse 9 is actually a picture of the church. The bride is symbolic of Christians as a whole. Keep that in mind, and let's read verses 9 and 10 together. And it says, "And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." Now, we saw this new Jerusalem back in verse 2 coming down out of heaven. And once again, John is going to look at this city and give us a pretty detailed description, actually. And I said in verse 9 that the bride was symbolic of Jesus. And you might be thinking, I thought we were going to look at a bride, but instead we're looking at this city, the new Jerusalem. Yes, we are. We are looking at this city because the New Jerusalem is a picture of the church just as the bride pictures the church. So when you talk about the New Jerusalem in the book of Revelation, or you talk about the Lamb's bride, you're talking about Christians. And again, that does not mean that this won't be a literal city. I believe it will be. And it will be described shortly. The city is a picture of Christians. It's true. But it is also made for Christians to live in on the new earth. And get a load of the description of this place, beginning in verse number 11. John writes, "It's shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal." This remarkable city will be lit up like a dazzling Christmas tree, only much prettier. You know what that's like, don't you? When you decorate your Christmas tree, especially if you put the lights on, and then you put the balls on, and maybe some tinsel or garland, and then you turn all the lights off, and you light it up, and all those lights reflect, and you know, probably quadruple at least because of the tinsel and the bulbs. And so it just lights up, and it's so fantastic when you first see it. Well, that's what this city is going to look like on the new earth. It's just going to light up. And notice verse 12. "It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel." You know, in the old days, some cities had walls, and the walls were for defense. Well, the walls of this New Jerusalem are strictly for decoration. You don't need a defense if you don't have any enemies. And by this time, all the Lord's enemies are burning in hell. So strictly for show. And then notice also that there will be an angel stationed at each one of the 12 city gates. That's for show also. Again, since there are no enemies, no bad guys anywhere, there's no need for guards. So these angels are just another part of the pomp and ceremony of the New Jerusalem. Verse 13. "There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west." And we actually learned from verse 13 that this city will be a square. There are four sides with three gates on each side. The New Jerusalem will be a square. That's not surprising, because God is a symmetrical God. God is a God of order. He likes things right at every level. That's why there is a science to beauty. You can't just throw something together haphazardly and expect it to look good to people, because it won't. Beauty isn't just in the eyes of the beholder. Did you ever wonder why a crooked picture on the wall doesn't look right to you? Well, that bugs me. If one of my pictures on my wall is crooked, I've got to drop everything I'm doing and I've got to straighten that thing up, because it just doesn't sit well with me. You ever wonder why that is? It's because there is a science to beauty. Things that are symmetrical look better to people because there is order and balance to it, and God has created us to appreciate those things as He does. Remember, we have been created in the image and likeness of God. That's why there is order to this universe. That's why science works. That's why we could send men to the moon and bring them back safely, because science works, because there's orderliness to the universe. And that will continue on the new earth and in this city. Look at verse 14. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, you know what a foundation is. A foundation is a solid base. It's a solid base that can be built upon. And it says here that the foundations of the New Jerusalem, which, by the way, is a picture of the church, remember? The foundations of the New Jerusalem are named after the apostles, and that is so fitting. The picture, the symbol of a church, of the church, I should say, has for its foundation the 12 apostles. Why? Because the apostles are the ones who got the church started after Jesus ascended into heaven. They really did lay the foundation. And one of the biggest things they did was write the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They wrote the Word of God for us, and the teachings of the apostles, the Holy Bible, that is the foundation of the church. That's why, if a local church begins to veer away from the Holy Scriptures, what does it do? It ends up teetering and it crashes. There's no foundation to it. Verse 15. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. And get this, he measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length. Look at this, and as wide and high as it is long. Did you catch that? This city isn't just a square, it is a cube. Have you ever heard of such a thing? The New Jerusalem is going to be a cube. And did you catch the size of it? Probably not, because it measured it by stadia, and we don't use that. But I can tell you what that means. 1,500 miles long, wide, and also 1,500 miles high. That's one city. You know how far 1,500 miles is? From here, Wisconsin, to Florida. That's one city. Long in length, in width, and in height. Isn't that something? Listen to verse 17. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. And so the walls of the city are 1,500 miles high. Miles. Not feet. They are 1,500 miles high, and they are 216 feet thick. You say, well, that's pretty thick. Yeah, but they would not be thick enough if they were built by man in a building today. No way. I didn't do very well in drafting back in ninth grade, but even I can figure out that walls that are built 1,500 miles high will not stand if they're only 216 feet thick. Not under normal conditions, they won't, but these walls will stand because they are built by God, and God doesn't fail at anything he does. I think we're going to be amazed, especially if you're an architect or a carpenter or something like that. You're going to look at these walls, you're going to say, 216 feet thick? Yeah, but they're 1,500 miles high. How can they stand? You're going to say, how can that be? Get used to hearing that phrase. These walls are just going to be one of the things that are going to amaze us about the new earth. I've got a feeling that one of the most often repeated phrases in the new world will be, how can that be? We're going to be saying that a lot. We're going to look at many things and say, how can that be? It's amazing. 19. It says, the foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. All these brilliant jewels and the pure gold will replace the cement, the iron, the bricks, the wood, and the blacktop, which are used to build things today. So, yeah, it's going to be quite an upgrade, isn't it? 22. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. In Old Testament days, the temple is where people went to meet with God. The temple contained God's presence in a unique way. The New Jerusalem won't have a fancy temple, because God the Son will be there in the flesh. No temple. Notice what else the city will not have. 23. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. God is the only light in this city. Now, that doesn't mean that there won't be a sun or a moon shining on the rest of the earth. I believe there will be. It's just that in this one city, God will be there in a unique way, and the very presence of God will give off enough light to illuminate this city day and night. Verse 24. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The gates of this New Jerusalem will never be closed, and that's because no one will ever do anything morally wrong. There won't be any security issues in that day because there won't be any bad people. You won't have to lock your doors in eternity. Verse 26. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Notice that this city, actually the entire new earth, is reserved for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In other words, only those who belong to Jesus will be saved from hell and blessed forever in eternity. Questions, comments? You can write me at Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. If you would rather email me, you can do that. You can email me at vbyvmm@aol.com. That's vbyvmm@aol.com. If you would rather call, you can do that, 715-845-8298. That's 715-845-8298. Your questions, your comments, your prayer requests are always welcome. And if you're looking to study the Word of God further, go to the Scripture Verse by Verse website. Study the entire Bible online for free using my audio Bible commentaries. That web address is meret.org. That's meurett.org. Again, meurett.org for the Scripture Verse by Verse website. Don't forget, if you're looking for a place to worship, come and join us. Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, Island Place, right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. You'll get the Word of God like you do here, verse by verse. That's 10 o'clock, Sunday morning, Island Place, next to Oak Island here in Wausau. Thanks for spending this time with me. I'll be back next week, 8 o'clock on 1230 The Voice, WXCO. Until then, so long, everyone.